Well, please do take a seat. Thank you very much for being here. Thank you for the great privilege it's been to preach God's word from this pulpit and in all other kinds of situations. Thank you for your support, your encouragement, your love over the years. But we come to God's word. So do open it with me. Turn back in your Bibles to page 1221. And to the reading we had read for us. And forgive me when I get emotional today. You know I'm an emotional kind of person. I take it that God can take that and use it for your blessing as well as mine. But let's just commit our time to Him, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you so much for your generosity to us, your generosity to this world in giving your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our freedom. And we thank you that you have poured out your Holy Spirit onto your church. And Lord, I ask for his help as I speak and for his work in all our hearts as we listen, that we might see Jesus for who he really is, and that he might be so precious to us that we would give up anything for him. Amen. Now, as you know, it's with a deep sense of sadness and grief that Mim and I and the family are leaving Fordham and Atash Green because we're leaving the Church of England. And you'll be aware of all the reasons going on in the background historically as to why we've come to this place. To take a stand on what the Bible teaches has been costly for me personally, for my career, for the family, and I recognise for us as a church family also. Yet there has been a joy and a privilege to it, a real joy, a deep joy that is nothing to do with happiness, is it? It's to do with God and his grace and his kindness and his strength and his leading. But as I leave, I want to leave all that stuff behind and come to this part of God's word, and to a particular verse that's been on my heart for years. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. So do have a look at that with me. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. The immediate context for Peter is the warning he's given in verse 8. The context of all Christians having a terrible enemy and needing to win a battle to survive. Verse 8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." Same idea as standing, surviving, being victorious in the battle. I remember sleeping in a tent in the middle of a conservation ranch in northern Kenya. We were doing a project there as university students, and we turned in for the night in a tent, and then there came a sound. I'll try and imitate that sound. Some of you may recognize it, or my imitation may be so poor that nobody recognizes it at all. It went something like this. I didn't know what that was. Some of you will know what that is. It was about 50 meters away. And I asked the guard who was armed, you know, what was that sound? That was a lion. That's the sound that lions make when they're just padding around. That kind of information wakes you up. It makes you alert. And that's what Peter is saying. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm. Standing firm in the faith. And then, as we've seen in verse 12, well, what is the faith? What is the Christian faith all about? He says, he's written briefly to Christians scattered around modern-day Turkey, encouraging them and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm, stand fast in it. He's saying, be alert, be self-controlled, stand in this faith. The true grace of God. Grace means God's undeserved kindness and love for people who trust in Jesus Christ. And it means that Peter is concerned that the Christians might embrace a false grace of God. A grace of God, as we'll see, that does not involve suffering, but only comfort. A grace of God that lets us off the hook, if you like, either by making rules that we can keep or saying it doesn't matter how we live. You see, the grace of God always leads to a life full of suffering because we follow a Saviour who suffered. Don't take my word for it. Look at what Peter says, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. You might think this just all sounds a bit masochistic, John. Well, no. It's full of joy and blessing. Full of inexpressible joy and blessing. Verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. He assumes that all Christians will suffer. But rejoice, yes, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. We can experience the Holy Spirit in this life if we're prepared to arm ourselves with the same attitude as Jesus and follow in his footsteps. I've tasted a little bit of this. It's reflected in the Psalms. David says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If anyone here has God, do we not have everything? What do we lack if we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? If we can call God Father, and we know that he loves us, we know that when we die we will meet face to face with Jesus and we will be with him forever. But so often we look at the pain of following Christ, don't we, rather than the joys and the wonders and the blessings. But actually we know that this is what life is like. No guts, no glory. I don't know if you've been enjoying watching some sport of late. You'll know over the years that I enjoy watching a bit of Match of the Day, hoping to watch a bit of the cricket later on. In fact, we'll have a room in our house for those who, you know, just can't do without watching some of the World Cup match today. Maybe you witnessed Simona Halep winning yesterday. Well, what a joy for her. But was it without pain? Is there any glory without pain? See, it's the same in the Christian life. We cannot stand for the true grace of God. We cannot enjoy God's saving work in our lives if we're committed to ourselves and our comfort above all else. See, what is the false grace according to Peter? It's thinking we can have God's grace and it be painless in this life. So, seven brief S's, and don't worry, they are going to be brief S's. It's not going to be the normal length of time as points, otherwise you'd think, oh, John, you're going to be at least an hour. No. Seven S's. In the book of 1 Peter, where Peter outlines what is the true grace of God and why does it bring suffering? Well, just turn back with me to chapter 1. First of all, Christians are selected, chosen to obey Jesus Christ. That's what our lives are now about if we're Christians here this morning. We've been chosen, verse 2, to God's elect, strangers in the world. Immediately, if we become a Christian, we are no longer at home in this world. We will be uncomfortable in this world. Why? Well, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for what? Obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And they go together. If we want to be sprinkled with Jesus' blood and forgiven, then we have to recognize we're chosen for obedience to him. And that will never be comfortable, will it? Obeying Jesus Christ. See, the England cricket team are chosen to play cricket. Imagine that one of them was caught shopping tomorrow. They weren't there. They didn't turn up. And the coach would say, "You weren't chosen to go shopping, Root. You were chosen to play cricket." And what if he says, "Well, you know, it's just I might get hurt." You'd say, "Oh, man up. No guts, no glory. If you want to win the World Cup, you've got to play the game. And yes, you might get hit, as people tend to get hit and blood flows and all that kind of thing. And it hurts when you catch a cricket ball, doesn't it? Particularly if you catch it wrong. It just goes with the territory. No guts, no glory. Obeying Jesus Christ hurts. But man up. If you want glory, there's no shortcut. A Christian is selected to obey Jesus Christ. And that is a great honor, to be forgiven and live one's life for the King of Kings. Selected to obey Jesus Christ, sanctified for Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." You know, because you're chosen, you will be there on the final day. You will meet Jesus. You will be welcomed into God's kingdom. But that means certain things to change in our lives now. We're to be self-controlled. Verse 14, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy," sanctified, same kind of word. "Be holy in all you do." Why? Well, because it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." We're joined to Jesus Christ to become like him. It's not that we are selected or chosen or saved because we are already holy enough, or like Jesus Christ enough that he sort of welcomes us onto the team. No. We're chosen by God's grace because of what Jesus has done. God's grace accepts us as we are, but it never leaves us as we are, does it? And how does this grace work itself out in our lives? Flip over the page to verse 22. "Now that you have purified yourselves," he's not saying that they've saved themselves, he's just saying that this requires a reaction, a response from us. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply." You see, we stand firm in God's grace every Sunday, every growth group, every time we meet another Christian, by loving them deeply. And it has been a joy for us as a family here to be on the receiving end of other people's sincere love. But it's also been painful, and I don't mean this in a judgmental sense, it just goes with the territory. It's been painful to love others deeply because that's what love does. See, when Jesus Christ loved us on the cross, did it hurt? When he allowed his body to be that place where all the sins of the world were funneled into his body, so that he was viewed by God the Father as if he was the most foul and wicked sinner, and then God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit poured out their just fury on Jesus on the cross, and he drank down that cup of sin and dealt with it for you and for me. Did it hurt? Of course it did. Jesus said, "Father, if there is any other way, people being forgiven, then please take this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will." And so he drank that cup and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It hurt Jesus physically. Crucifixion is horrific. It hurt Jesus emotionally. Everybody abandoned him. It hurt Jesus spiritually. God abandoned him and sent him to hell. And Jesus says to his disciples, "I leave you a command. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. So loving one another hurts, doesn't it? But there's still a joy in it. But we might ask the question, well, how do we love one another when it's difficult to love one another? This is how we stand firm in the true grace of God. But how do we do that? Well, it's through Christ. So we've had the selection, we've had the sanctification, and now we have the stone, who is Christ. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the church, this church, any church is built by people who know that Jesus is the most precious person in their lives, because to God, he is the most precious person. He, as he becomes more precious to us, so his people become more precious to us. Now, you know that I'm a bit of a Lord of the Rings fan. So you know where I'm going to go in this illustration now, don't you? For those of you who don't know Lord of the Rings, it has been around for several decades. So whether you've read the books or seen the films, you'll know of Gollum. Gollum, who speaks of the Ring of Power as his precious. The ring masters him and destroys him, and the ring takes him to be destroyed ultimately in the fires of Mount Doom, which is a picture of our love for ourselves, isn't it? If we become the most precious person in our lives, we are consumed, turned in on ourselves, and ultimately are destined to be consumed not just in the fires of Mount Doom, but in the fires of hell forever, as Jesus, the perfect loving man, warned people continually. But if Jesus is the most precious person to us because he has gone into the fires of Mount Doom, even the eternity of hell in our place, well, then our life is flooded by his love, is it not? We long to have him as more precious to us, the one on whom God builds everything in this life, his church. Christian love. See, the antidote to sin is not just trying to say no. I don't know if you've found that yet. Just trying to say no to sin doesn't work, does it? Perhaps it's just me. The way in which we can turn away from sin is by having a greater love, as the early church father Augustine put it. We need the expulsive power of a greater affection. We need a greater love than loving ourselves. We need to love the one who is most precious in the universe, and that is Jesus Christ. And as we love Jesus Christ, certain things follow. We submit like Jesus Christ. That's our fourth S. Have a look with me at 2 verse 13. See, Jesus was and is humble. He submitted to his Father's will. And so if we're to stand firm in the true grace of God in our lives together as we love one another, it means that we submit. It might be that we submit to the authorities, or verse 18 to our masters or employers, or chapter 3 verse 1 in the marriage relationship, or in the church. Why, chapter 2 verse 21, well, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. That example of Jesus Christ is right in the heart of Peter's teaching about submission. We are to submit rightly because Jesus submitted to his heavenly Father. He's given us an example. And it hurt. It brought suffering. But joy, yes. And then self-control like Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1, which is coming back to where we started. Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. You see, standing firm in the true grace of God is not just something that people out there do. It's something we all do as we live out this life that Peter is teaching in this book. It requires self-control. Anthony Joshua, I think, is a pretty good boxer. I don't know what those of you who are into boxing think of Anthony Joshua. But there's the most amazing discipline in a boxer's life, is there not? They'll only eat the right things. It's not the only reason why I chose not to be a boxer, but they only eat the right things. They're up in the early hours to train. See, if we're alert, we know that we are fighting a spiritual foe far more deceitful, far more powerful than any heavyweight boxer. Are you being self-controlled? Am I being self-controlled? Well, to be self-controlled is painful, isn't it? You see, we can't stand firm in the true grace of God without arming ourselves with the same attitude as Jesus Christ, who is the one who defeated the devil, by embracing the suffering of our bodies to be done with sin. And then the sixth S, that was submission, self-control, and then service. Chapter 5, verse 2, Peter encourages the elders who oversee the church to be eager to serve. Not because they're the only ones who are to serve in church. No, they're not lording it over those entrusted to them, but they're to be examples to the flock. Those who lead are to serve, because we are all to be servants of God, because we follow Jesus Christ, the servant of God. So how do we stand fast in the true grace of God? Is it just the political discussions that PCC has with bishops? No. Serving tea and coffee after a service is standing fast in the true grace of God. Serving in All Saints Club and 421 and PCC is how we stand fast in the true grace of God. Serving by praying daily for the church is standing fast in the true grace of God. Serving by coming to church for other people rather than ourselves, serving them, is standing fast in the true grace. You get the idea. This is how Peter is saying, this is how, Christians, we stand fast in the true grace of God. And when we feel like giving up, as we all do at some point, don't we? Whether it's serving or self-control or submitting or making Jesus the most important person in our lives, or meditating on the fact that we have been chosen to obey Jesus Christ, all those S's, when we feel like giving those things up, why shouldn't we? Well, because of the strength that Jesus Christ can give. And this is our final point. You know, there's been many times when I've been walking to church and thinking, Lord, I don't know how I can carry on. Or getting to 421 on a Friday evening, and I know most of the leaders feel this way after a long and busy week at work. Where are we going to get the strength to do this? How can we stand fast in the true grace of God? By loving people and serving people and submitting to those in authority. And how can we keep doing this? Well, because of the God of all grace that strengthens us. Have a look with me at chapter 5, verse 10, and this is where we close. You see, we can be strengthened to stand because we have a God who is full of generous kindness to us. Verse 10 of chapter 5, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have had a really comfortable time in life. No. After you have suffered, but it's just going to be a little while in comparison to eternity. After you have suffered, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. You see, it's the God of grace who strengthens us to live like this. If we're proud, we won't want his strength. We won't humble ourselves and ask for his grace. But if we know how much we need God's grace to face all kinds of pain and suffering and trials and self-control and serving and loving, well, then we go to him for grace. And he gives us grace. He gives us kindly and gently. He gives us a strength that we just never knew we had. That's certainly been my experience over the last few months. And I hope it will continue to be all our experience in the months ahead. If we're not a Christian yet, for fear of the pain of following Jesus Christ, and it's right to weigh up the cost. There is a cost. It does hurt. Maybe some of us need to be told, man up. No guts, no glory. But Jesus can give you the guts and take you to the glory. See, God in his kindness can give us the strength we need. If we're wayward Christians who know we need to come back, God in his kindness can give you the strength you need. Yes, it will be painful, but it will be filled with joy and blessing and glory. Greater glory than winning Wimbledon. Greater glory, forgive the New Zealanders amongst us. Greater than the glory of the winning the World Cup tomorrow, hopefully. Because we follow one, we are joined to one in Jesus Christ, who has already won the victory over death and sin and the devil. We need not fear whether he can get us there. His victory can be made real in your life today. So as I close, maybe some of us here need to come back to Jesus today for his grace. Maybe some of us need to start this Christian life today, trusting in the grace of God, the true grace of God. But my prayer for myself and for the majority of us here, as I go into a slightly unknown future, is that you and I will not opt for comfort, but for many of those things which will bring pain and suffering into our lives, by obeying Jesus Christ, so that we know God's grace and, yes, his joy and his glory and his blessing. You see, please don't feel that in leaving, Mim and I and the family don't love you. We believe we love you best by obeying Jesus Christ and his words. And so my final prayer is the prayer that we had in this section. May the God of all grace, who called you and me to his eternal glory in Christ, after you and I have suffered a little while, himself restore you and me and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.